5. This morning's study title is Confidence in God. Confidence in God. Let's come up with a crazy idea. How would you like to walk into the airplane and that goes to the LA, Los Angeles, and you are about to fly and you just find out that the pilot is a 13 years old kid and he doesn't have a driver license, let alone the pilot license. And he comes on the PA system and he said, "Good morning, this is your Captain Jimmy speaking," with his high squeaking voice and trembling voice, that is. He said, "I've never flown a jet. I've never even driven my dad's vehicle, dad's car. But I think everything will be okay. Just sit back and put the seatbelt on and relax. We'll be there in zippy." And you're thinking, okay, I'm out of here. You're not the only one, that everybody in the plane, including the plane crew. Now, of course, he knows everything. After all, he's a teenager, right? See, we expect somebody to know what they're doing. We want to have a confidence in that particular person, whoever is handling that. That's the reason why we ask for the credential or the history or the past experience. Of course, this is a far-fetched story. Nevertheless, we don't want to put our confidence in the one whom we cannot trust. If there is anyone whom we can trust, that would be God. Not only we can trust Him with our eternal life, we can trust Him with the day-to-day things. Because He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and He is always faithful. On top of all, according to my Bible and according to your Bible, He never slumbered. He never slacked off. He never fell asleep during His job. Apostle John is going to go over the why our God is trustworthy and we can put the confidence in Him, but also he's going to tell us how we can trust Him with our prayer. So we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 5 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, your holiness and righteousness are before you. Before you, O Lord, you are awesome and mighty God. Because you are who you are, and we can put our confidence in our heart. Father, open our heart to receive the things you want us to understand, the things you want us to know and follow. And we also pray for the law enforcement officers, personnel, and the firefighters around this community who work so hard for our safety. And we also pray for our troops around the world, like Richard Garcia, who is going to be in Iraq. We're asking you to put your hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, by the way, one more thing that I must announce. I came across this 1-minute answer to skeptic. Top 40 questions. It's written by Charlie Campbell. He's one of the pastors in Calvary Chapel. For example, one of the questions is, doesn't the Bible have a bunch of contradictions in it? How many of you guys heard that kind of thing? The answer lasts about a minute or less. It's concise, to the point. Or how many times you heard, how do you know if Jesus even exists? Or how another one says, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There's 40 questions that is common to people and common to yourself. Not only you can equip yourself with this book, everything is based on the Bible, also you can give this to the people who are skeptics. And it's $7 from the bookstore. I highly encourage you to get it, and I am really enjoying reading this book. Back to verse 1 of chapter 5. Would you underline the first half of the verse 1? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Underline that. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love children of God, and when we love God and keep his commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandment are not burdensome. Many of you already know the meaning of Christ. For those who don't know the meaning of Christ, Christ means anointed one in Greek, and also in Messiah in Hebrew. The word meaning itself has a deity. So we know that Jesus, when they said Jesus Christ, that means Jesus, the God, is the God, the Lord. By the way, the Christ is not Jesus' last name. So don't get confused. It's, okay, first name Jesus and last name Christ. No, it's not. Christ is a title. In verse 1, I asked you on the line, Apostle John is not asking about just knowing Jesus Christ qualifies anyone to be the born-again Christian or the children of God. If that is the case, the devil and his demons are Christian. In other words, a simple acknowledgement or simple understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God himself doesn't mean that you are born again. To be a born again, you must put your trust into him and receive him as a Lord and Savior. There's no other way. Many of the New Age movement people say that Jesus had, note that word, Jesus had a Christ spirit. Just like Confucius, by the way, he gets confused a lot, that's why his name is Confucius, and Muhammad or Buddha, I know it's a corny joke, you just get over it. All these people, they said they have a Christ spirit. What is a Christ spirit? They said, well, he's a Messiah, like a deliverer. Let me put it this way. Jesus did not have a Christ spirit. He is Christ. He is the Christ. Unfortunately, in my last 20 years of Christian walk with Christ, that I found that many Christian people somehow think that they are selected group because of their intellect, because of their financial situation, because even the position in the church. Somehow they think that they are above other people or they are special people, they are selected people. I bet God would love to hear that kind of snotty attitude. Folks, there is nobody who is special in God's eyes because at the foot of the cross is a level ground. And I'll show you, if you think that you are special because of what you have on this earth, God think otherwise. What God thinks matters, not what you think or what I think. All the things people have to do is, in any religion, is burdensome because the religion demands people to do the certain things. But if you are born again Christian and you are led by the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be burdened by the work for God. When you love somebody, let me put it this way. When you are in love with somebody, you want to do something for that person. Even if it's a difficult thing, you don't have a problem doing that because you know that will please that person. Let me put it in a spiritual term. That's like us. Because we are in love with God, whatever we do for God, the ministry work, or whatever we do for him in our own spiritual walk with Christ, that becomes no burdensome. It becomes a delightful thing. So let me put it this way. If you feel that you are burdensome in serving God and you feel worn out because it's continuous things, only reason why you feel that I see is because you are doing with your own strength, not by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might start with the power of the Holy Spirit, but when God is taking you to this direction and you still continue going this way, then all of a sudden you realize there's this much gap between you and God's direction. So what do you need to do? You need to pray and move toward God's guidance. Once you are guided by God, the God's work is no longer become burdensome, but it's a delightful thing. How do I know? Because I've been doing it for the last 20 years. As long as I'm staying in the place where God wants me to do, God is the one who is equipping me, God is the one who is helping me, how can it be burdensome? That's why I could do 12 years of the prison ministry. Some people bail out within a couple of months, but God kept me there. And I started the church here. Does it mean that I never get tired? Yes, I get tired. Does it mean I never get worn out? Yes, I get worn out. But I have excitement in serving God. It's not because I'm special, because God equips me to get the job done. And many of you are doing that. Exactly the same thing. Special movers and shakers. Those guys don't want to come here at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. They have a better thing to do, like watching cartoons in the morning. But they will be here because they know that it pleased the Lord. It pleased the body of Jesus Christ. They're coming in here to serve Him with a delight in their heart. Let's go to verse 4. For whatever is born of God that overcomes the world, and this is the victory that He has overcome the world, our faith. Who is He who overcomes the world, and but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christians live in the real world and are facing the formidable obstacles in our lives. It's not easy to follow God and obey God. It's more natural for us to drift back to our old nature, the world, to disobey God and whatever, and I will do whatever I want to do. Do our own things. But Christian is born of God and means that we have a divine nature. Do you hear me? Once we are born again, we have a divine nature. Why? Because Holy Spirit lives in us. That means it's impossible for us to go back to the world where we left. However, devil knows what to do. The world appeals to our old nature, carnal desires, and tries to make God's commandment seem burdensome. He's now appealing to our divine nature that we receive from God. But He's appealing to our old nature that to bring us back to the old style. Our victory is the result of faith, and we grow in faith as we grow in love. The more you love someone, the easier it is to trust that person. And faith and love mature together. Faith and love mature together. The word overcome, the Apostle John uses frequently. That's one of his pet peeves. That is one of his favorite words that he used. And you see it several times in the book of Revelation as well as 1 John. Does this word overcome is for the people? Does it mean these are the selected people? These are the special group of people? The elite, spiritual elites? No, they are not. It is for the general born-again Christians. We are to be an overcomer of this world. Our friendship with Christ and our becoming like Him will lead to a deep love for Him. And Christian love is not a passing emotion. Rather, it's a permanent devotion. A deep desire to please Christ and to do His will. It's not a passing emotion, but it's a deep, deep, permanent devotion. The more we know Him, better we love Him. And the better we love Him, the more we become like Him. In other words, we conforming into His image. You hear me? Not be transformed. We are transformed to His image, not to conform into the worldly image. Verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are the three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agrees as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God has made him liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given His Son. Let me ask you a $50,000 question. How do you know Jesus Christ is God? Can any one of you quickly answer that? Yes, we know that from what we read, that He is the Son of God. But does it equal to the God Himself? Then we have to go back to the most important book we have, that is the Bible. According to my Bible, according to your Bible, it says 600 years before that Jesus was born, in Isaiah 55:6 says, Isaiah 55:6 says, Isaiah 9:6. Jesus is mighty God. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6. Instead of me quoting, and some of you guys already know this verse by heart. We use this verse often during the Christmas time. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. When we read the first point, 9:6, what did I say? Oh, sorry, 9:6. Don't you read my mind? Come on, guys. Isaiah 9:6. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Obviously, it starts with talking about Jesus Christ, and it clearly says, Mighty God. Not only that, New Testament refers Jesus Christ as God Himself many different places. Some of the areas you will see it in your sermon note, you will find it's John chapter 20, verse 28, Titus 1:3, John 1:1, John 5:18, and John 10:33. There are a few examples that Jesus Christ is God Himself. As if that is not enough, Apostle John is giving us three different witnesses to prove that Jesus Christ is God. He's giving us more ammunition into our arsenal. First thing it would be the water that we find in John chapter 5, verse 7. Okay, the water refers to Jesus' baptism in Jordan River. After he was baptized by John the Baptist, Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the shape of a dove, and the Father declares he made a formation of His Son at the beginning of His earthly ministry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, please. Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16. When we had been baptized Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly the voice that came from the heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father is affirming. Second witness would be the blood. What would that be? Well, it was the blood of what? Blood of Jesus Christ at the crucifixion. The Father gave the further witness as time drew near to the death of Jesus Christ. He spoke audibly to Jesus from heaven. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 28. John 12:28. We're going to start at the latter portion. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Father is speaking directly to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, gave a special miraculous power. He displayed the miraculous power with such as the spirit, supernatural darkness and earthquake and tearing the veil in the temple from top to bottom. Third witness would be Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to bear the witness to Christ. We can trust the Spirit's witness because the Spirit is true. We are not present on the time of Jesus' baptism, nor that we were at the time of the crucifixion, but Holy Spirit was. He knows, he was there, and he could tell us. His witness is our inner confidence that we belong to Jesus Christ, and it's not the confidence, something we have to work up. We know that we belong to him. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bear witness here. Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Non-believers, especially intelligent people, have a hard time accepting that Jesus Christ is God. Also, they have a hard time accepting the absolute truth. And they also cannot believe that Jesus is the only way, exclusive way of salvation. So they would say, "Well, do you actually believe this Bible as it is? If you do that, without the research and the proof of your own, you have a blind faith." I say, "Yeah, I have a blind faith. But your blind faith is far worse than mine." Because most likely those people who say the Bible is not true never read the Bible. Some of them say, "Well, I read it from cover to cover." I had one co-worker told me he read it from cover to cover from 5 times. And he cannot remember where the book of John is. Anyone who read the Bible 5 times know where the book of John is. And most of the time when they say, "Well, the Bible is contradicting itself, find me one." I give them a Bible, "Find me one contradiction," and they cannot find one. They hear this kind of thing from agnostic or atheist people. And they just believe. Let me put it this way. My Bible proves itself to be true archaeologically, historically, scientifically, and geographically, and prophetically, from any direction. You can take a shot from any direction, and it proves itself true. And time after time, they will say, "Well, it's not true." So, who has a more blind faith? them, not me. On a side note, let's go to the 1 John chapter 5 again. Verse 7 and 8. If you have a New King James Version like I do, you will read this. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these are the three are one. And there is, goes on to verse 8, there are the three bears witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and that these three are as one. Some of you who do not have a New King James Version won't see that the one, the three, Father, the Word, and the Spirit in your version. And you say, how come there is a contradiction from the one translation to another translation? Good question. New King James Version, they add this thing in marginal note of their own. And it's not in the majority of the Greek manuscript. If you have an NIV, it does not have that. Because the NIV go by the majority of the Greek manuscript. And King James and the New King James often based on its resource coming from Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of Bible, known as Vulgate, which was published in 1520 and 1522. Does it mean that it destroyed the authenticity of the Bible? Absolutely not. When they construct this canon, this Bible, and especially New Testament, biblical scholars gather together many manuscripts, all the thousands of manuscripts together, and they reconstruct the entire New Testament. The accuracy and coincide with one another is at 99.84%. In other words, 0.16% is not coincide. Do you know any other ancient manuscript that is 2,000 years old that coincided with that accuracy? You cannot find none. Folks, this one verse does not destroy the entire thing. There are about 50 verses mentioned that not coincide with the ancient manuscript. There are some manuscripts that left them out, majority left them out. It proves that this portion is only 0.16%, and it gives a clear understanding that the Bible we have is true, because it prophetically fulfilled, it scientifically fulfilled, it geographically fulfilled, and archaeologically fulfilled. Let's go to verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have a Son, the Son of God, does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is God's essential message to all of us, to mankind. Eternal life is a gift from God and received in Jesus Christ. Gift is Jesus Christ. And he who has a Son has life. He who does not have a Son does not have a life. It is all about Jesus and living in Jesus, and he is the evidence of eternal life. Let me put it very clearly. If you don't have Jesus in your heart as a Lord and Savior, that means you are not child of God. That means you are not born-again Christian. And more specifically, that means you are not Christian. So don't pretend that you are Christian. Coming to church doesn't mean a thing, and that doesn't justify you to be a Christian. Unless you have Jesus in your heart, you are not. I saw a sign in one of the liberal churches in Tucson. It says, we are all children of God, or none of us are. That is far from truth. We are not all children of God. Yes, we have the image of God according to Genesis 1:26. But those who receive Jesus Christ into their heart as the Lord and Savior are the children of God, and the rest of them are not children of God. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we have asked of Him. I'm sure that all of us wonder time to time if there's any way we can bend God's ear so that He can do whatever we ask Him. Don't look at me like you never did that. Yes, you have. Folks, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather it is laying hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather it is getting hold of God's willingness. Any other way than God's will is extremely dangerous. If you continually demand and ask and beg and cry to God, and God might just let you have it. How do I know? I was that stupid one. I beg and cry and then demand and kicking and scream like a little pouting kid in the grocery store. And I did that, and said, God said, okay, you can have it. I was miserable for the next 2 years. Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it. That's one way that God teach us for pouting kid. If someone asks, if God is God's will for us to have things, why do we even bother to pray? Prayer is not spiritual self-hypnosis. It's not something to make us feel better. Somebody comes to me, and nothing wrong with they come to me and ask me to pray for them. But they said, well, I don't want somebody else to pray. I want the pastor to pray. Do I have a corner of the market and a prayer? No. Anybody can pray to God. If they are born again Christian, God will listen. Nor do we pray to make ourselves better, and we pray because God has commanded us to pray, and because prayer is God-appointed means to for the believers to receive what God wants us to have, God wants to give to us. Prayer keeps Christian in the will of God, and the living in the will of God keeps Christian in the place of blessing and service. Folks, we are not spiritual beggars. Okay? We are not spiritual beggars. We are the children of God who are coming to the Father who happened to be the master of the universe and who is delighted to give what we need to His children. We are not spiritual beggars, so come to Him with all the confidence. As long as we ask Him according to His will, He will give it to us. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin who does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him a life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Again, Apostle John is not talking about the sins that we commit occasionally. This sin that leads to death would be the one continuing habitual and intent sin. Some people just will do it no matter what because they don't know God. All sin is hateful to God and should be hateful to all of us. And but some sins are more is punishable with the death. If believer does not judge and confess and come to God and ask forsake sin, then God must chasten them. And in other words, first God will spank the child and these rebellious children, and then if they do not yield themselves to God, God sometimes removes that child from the earth before he spread disobedience to others to astray or and bring the further disgrace to his name. Does it mean that all the untimely death of some people's death is because God removed them because they are sinning against God? No. Not all of them, but some. I can think of one person right now. By the way, the sin leading to death, there is not some specific sin, but there is some sins according to God. We don't know. So don't ask me what kind of sin is that, and so you can just avoid that kind of sin. I don't know. My suggestion is don't sin. Then you don't have to find out. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The little children, keep yourself from idol. Amen. Christian lives in reality. All the non-believers live in pretense and sham. And you may say, you know, that's cold. That's harsh. How can you say that the non-believers live in pretense? Let me put it this way. The Lord give us a discernment to the believers of Jesus Christ to know the true from the false. Correct? But the non-believers do not have that kind of understanding. So when they don't know the difference between true and false, they are living in pretense. Until they choose to listen to the God's salvation message, they will not have that understanding. Christians do not simply choose between good and bad. We choose between true and false. An idol represents which is false and empty. Anyone who is worshiping that idol becomes false and empty. You know, nowadays, the modern days, the people may not bow down to this wooden idol or the metal idol. But anything that take away from God is idol. Anything that take us away from God is idol. World boasts about enlightenment, but Christian walk is in the real light, because God is light. World boasts about the love, but that is nothing more than nicely packaged selfish demand to other person. You make me feel good. That's what the love is supposed to be. Their idea. But we know the real meaning of love because God is love. World boasts about the knowledge and intelligence. But we know the meaning of truth because God gives us truth. Spirit is truth. That's real. Someone said, it makes no difference if as long as that person sincerely believes. Oh, yeah? How about this? Let's say there's somebody who found this clear liquid and assume that it's the water, H2O. So he chooses to drink that take a big gulp. What he did not know was that was pure sulfuric acid, H2SO4. Do you know the difference? One will just burn everything down the throat because it's odorless, colorless, look like water. As long as that person sincerely believed that that liquid, clear liquid, is water and he drink, what happened? It's a life and death difference. As long as you think that, well, all road leads to Rome, well, maybe so. But there's only one road that leads to the salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you believe. You can believe whatever you want. But if you don't believe the way God tells us, you are wrong. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Your sincerity doesn't mean a thing. Let's stand up and pray.